And as we go on in the study, we're going to deal with the biblical principles of how to walk free from these besetting sins, things that have held you in bondage for years, and how God's grace and His indwelling righteousness allows us to walk away from and live in victory over those sins. Can you say praise God for that? Acts chapter 20, let's look at this passage of scripture, of course, as the apostle was speaking to the church and reminding them of the soon departure that would take place in his life as he was commending the church to the overseers, the ruling elders in Ephesus. He makes this comment in verse 26. He said, I want to bring you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's quite a statement, isn't it? You know, Paul, as he became all things to all men, as he was available and ministered without prejudice. And I make that statement because we realize that there were great prejudices in the beginning of the early church against the Gentiles. And in fact, the vision that Peter received, you remember how difficult the people of God, how difficult it was for the people of God to receive the fact that God's love and this gospel extended even to the Samaritans, even to the pagan Greeks. A gospel that was free and available to everybody. And they saw themselves as the people of God, the covenant people, and they were. But God's love transcends Israel. The gift, the free gift, is to all who would believe. Amen? And so as that message was being made clear in that day, it was not something that was readily accepted. And so Peter then, being that apostle to the Gentiles as he went, or to the Jews as he went forth and was ministering this message of grace. Paul then becoming this ambassador to the world and his ability to minister across cultures and to bring an uncompromised gospel, he was able to say, I'm free from the blood of all men. I kept this message pure. I was never influenced by preference or prejudice. I, a man who was in bondage to my own pride and my own religious ideologies. I was a man who was above my fellows and my zeal for righteousness and holiness. Paul saw, as the revelation became clearer, that his righteousness was a self-righteousness. And how liberating it was for him to be made righteous with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so this message burned in his heart. You know, when we read these epistles, you can see the fire that is burning within the apostle to make sure that this message gets to all people, to all nations. And that zeal drove him night and day. It drove him to be able to be faithful and stand through all the persecutions, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the isolation, the rejection of his own people and his own nation. And yet he stood firm because of his love for Jesus and said, I don't have any man's blood on my hands. I told everybody the truth. And the reality is, when you do tell everybody the truth, some are not going to appreciate it. Have you ever told somebody the truth and they didn't really appreciate it? Now we got to be careful that we don't put our opinions off and say, now I'm just speaking the truth. No, you're speaking your opinions. Thy word is truth. Amen? Amen. And so we realize that when we speak purely the word of God and the principles of God, we make no apologies to any man Because when the truth is known, it will set you free, praise God. Even in that admonition, that utterance that we just heard, that truth of the light. 1 John says that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Amen?
Amen.
If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, communion with Him. And that great communion, that great peace sets us free from all judgment and all condemnation and all of the influence and dominion of sin in our lives. And the blood of Jesus then cleanses us from all sin. Amen? And this is what the utterance was. If these things that are in darkness in your life, these things that have held you in bondage, beloved, if you can walk in the light of the glorious gospel, it doesn't mean that you have to go make things public. There's things that you can share with a bosom buddy, with a spouse, etc. It's not saying we have to make things publicly known. It's saying we have to bring them to the light of the finished work of Jesus. We're no longer going to try by effort, by our own resolutions, etc. We're able to walk into the light of that new revelation of how free we truly are in Jesus Christ. And that breaks this power over us. Because the power of sin, which is death, that power only holds its strength as long as we're under the law and the judgment. And we run that vicious cycle of repenting and repenting and repenting. Thank God for the privilege of repentance. Amen?
Amen.
The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And then two verses later, it goes on and says, and if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If we sin, let us confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bring it into the light. Bring it in to the full revelation of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And yes, by all means, if Father's leading you, don't live in that secrecy and in bondage. Share it with your wife. Share it with a bosom buddy. Share it with someone that you're coming to illumination of this liberty that you've never seen at the threshold like you have before, where those can help you and comfort you with the same comfort wherewith you've been comforted. One of the biggest problems, and I'm getting off course, I'm getting into next week or the week after's teachings, but one of the biggest problems we have is, as we look around the body of Christ, is because we don't bring things to the light, we look at one another and we think everybody's got it together but us. We think nobody else could be dealing with the atrocities that we're dealing in our lives. For some, it's pornography. And the pornography is, people look at that in people's lives and how readily available it is today and the power that it holds over too many people's lives. But at the same time, beloved, the bondage to food is just as great a reproach in God's life. And all of the fit people go, amen. And the bondage to worshiping your body is just as great a sin as the bondage of eating too much. Yeah, not as big an amen on those. But we realize that these things that we're dealing with, we've all got problems. We're all dealing with issues in our lives. And I name those three categories, and the one that's in the worst shape of all of us is saying, I'm glad I don't have any of those problems. And you're in greater jeopardy than anybody in the house. Bring it to the light. You're not the only person struggling. Let people pray with you. Let people speak these words of faith into your heart. How can we be comforted with those who've been through that same oppression if they don't know we're in the situation? How can those who have been victorious in the trials comfort with the same comfort if we're hiding these things and pretending that everything's okay? And yet living in torment in the dark place of isolation with our sin. God wants us free and free indeed, praise God. And how that was affected for us is seen here in Paul saying, because I was bringing this message without compromise, I spoke the truth to all men, regardless of position or heritage. And he says then that he's coming to that place that verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned having declared this counsel. And he said, as I get ready to depart, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, he's speaking to the elders, and to all the flock of God, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And we want to talk about that redemption tonight, that purchase that took place on that great day when Jesus said, it is finished, praise God. Hallelujah. This great redemption, this purchasing back of each and every one of us who was under the bondage of sin. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Amen. And so God then purchasing us back. The Greek word apolytrosis, which just means ransom. And that's what redemption is. It's a ransoming of those who have been taken into bondage by the enemy. A ransoming back. You know, over the years we've heard of some of the famous kidnappings and the rampant ransoms that were demanded. And of course, you know, the dilemma that takes place when there is a kidnapping and a ransom demand. Will we ever get them back alive? What is the assurance that we would have that these would be offered back up and allowed then to experience freedom? And from the natural mind, you know, we approach things from that way. But the scripture is very clear here when it talks to the position that every one of us was in. We were being held in captivity under the lordship of Satan, and God in Christ ransomed us, paid the price to redeem us back to himself. What a love. What a great love God has bestowed upon us. While we were sinners, he still saw us as sons of God. Hallelujah. What a privilege to be called sons of God. True heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And so Paul, speaking here, makes it very clear that there was a purchasing back, and the price was his own blood. The only thing that could redeem us, the only thing that could purchase us back from the lordship of Satan. And that's the irony today, and we talked about it a little bit this morning. People talk about freedom. Humanity, man is never free. Man is either a slave of Satan or he is a slave of God. And we'll look at the passages in Romans that make that very clear tonight. The scripture says, to whom you yield yourself, to him you are servants or slaves. Amen?
Amen.
And if we're yielding ourselves up to the to flesh, if we're yielding ourselves up to the lust of the flesh, the love of the world, these different things, we are slaves of the world system. We are slaves of depraved flesh. We are slaves and under the dominion of sin. Satan is our Lord. And we need to see lost humanity in that condition. They are under a lordship. Now, we don't make excuse or justify any of the actions of men's sinfulness. But let me remind you, we are not warring flesh and blood. Amen? This war, this conflict that we as the church are experiencing is with principalities and powers that are driving these people. And we look and we see some of the heinous things in history that were done. What was it, 70 million that Mao killed of his own people? Murdered, tortured, 70 million people. The numbers don't relate. Let's just contrast that for a moment. Do you see how heart sick and the effect on our nation when just 5,000 people died at the Twin Towers? 70 million. Isn't it amazing how these numbers, so many, 300 people died in a plane crash, and we don't think much about it unless it's one of ours. Oh, we can have a twinge. We can feel bad for a moment. Oh, that's horrible. No man dies to himself. Everybody's affected when somebody dies. Amen. And the ripple effect. And here we find man under the control of Satan, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 says. The god of this world. Satan is god of the world system. He lords it over the world. Whether it be the philosopher in the high ivory tower or the scuzzball in Hollywood who promote all of the ideology of independence of man, entities to ourselves. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. That say we will not have this man rule over us and think that somehow they're free, are living in such great bondage and darkness that Satan is their Lord. And they are puppets, not free men. And those that boast the greatest in their liberties and freedoms are in the greater bondage to Satan. What a tragic position that mankind finds himself in. From his birth. From his birth. The first child born was born into sin. What tragedy. And so we see, and a lot of people like to call it the human condition. The human condition that's tried to be changed over these last decades by somehow saying that man is basically good. Has to deal with the facts, the evidence of history. We have to deal with the Maos. We have to deal with Hitler. We have to deal with Dahmer. It is just not socially acceptable to go around eating people. Well, unless you live in Africa, in some of those tribes that were cannibals. I don't want to get off course, but let's just lean there just for a minute, okay? Make sure I get back here. Let's just lean over there. We're not going to enter into it. We're just going to lean in that direction for just a minute. Within mankind, it's amazing. There is conscience. But conscience can be overcome by education. In other words, as the generations go and we keep being told that what we're doing is all right, it becomes acceptable. And my conscience is no longer affected. Mankind in general knows it's wrong to kill and eat somebody. Even the cannibals of many ages past. Let's make it more basic than that. There's a certain justice within man. Did you know that no matter where you go, man knows it's wrong to crowd in line? You say, well, not really. Well, yeah. Let them crowd in front of you and they will be informed that this is not socially acceptable. Amen? I was in Kenya in a bank years ago. We were in the bank getting ready to do something. Now, those of you who have been to Kenya know how presumptuous these people are. The Kenyans are very presumptuous people, very much like the Indians. Indians are very presumptuous. You say, man, you're just kind of broad-stroking people. It's the truth. And as you watch some of these different, and I'm saying that from an American perspective, not knowing what they were educated to be, but watching their response to light. For instance, this guy, and I like how they try to be subtle. I've had this happen to me in banks, I've had it happen in airports, and every time I talk to these people, they're either Africans or Indians. Okay, so I'm just talking from some experience. But anyway, they like to do things like you don't know, like you're stupid. We're in the bank, we're all standing in this line. This guy's like, I'm like, hey, you, hey, I'm in line. Get out of there. Get back here. This is where the line starts. There's something innate within me that knows that's not right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, not everybody says something. I happen to be one of those people that do. And somebody says, you know, one of these days somebody's going to not like it and they're going to come back and they're going to pop you in the mouth and whatever. Hallelujah. Greer just kind of, she actually steps out of the line next to somebody else and talks to him like, that's their husband. That's her husband. Like, hey, you know, you know. No, she doesn't desert me. But there's certain things that within man we know are right and wrong. I mean, that little child, they don't just fire on their sibling. They look to see if you're looking, right? Okay, that's enough. That's humanity. And within us, there's a knowledge of sin. There's a limited knowledge of right and wrong, and it's directed by culture, by education, by generational mores. And so therefore, in all countries, polygamy's not wrong. But in virtually all segments of mankind, murder is wrong. Not every culture sees adultery as wrong. There are many cultures, and I was just reading one the other day, many cultures where it's absolutely within the different tribes, every woman is available to every man. And if you head home and you happen to walk up and there's a spear in the ground out in front of your hut, that means your wife has a visitor. And I guess what you do is, if you recognize a spear, you go to his house, I guess. I don't know. But that's how the culture operates. And so, you know, we assume that conscience is the same across the board, and it's not. Much of conscience is learned. And conscience can be seared. And so over the years, many of these things that we think, well, they're just different. No, over the years, because they've not had the gospel, because they've not had the light that other segments of mankind have walked in, consciences have been seared and they no longer accept biblical truths, legal, lawful declarations from the word that direct a big segment of society no longer influence these men because of their choices to reject the light and walk in darkness. Your conscience will change whenever you make a choice to move out of the light. And not only will your conscience change, your doctrine will change because you'll find a way to justify your behavior. Because once you move in that way, your Lord again, Jesus isn't. It's a tragic consequence of habitual sin and of walking in darkness. And I've said all that to say this. Until we can appreciate redemption, we have to fully understand the depravity of man. We like to quote it, but most of us don't believe it. In me that is in my flesh dwells, say it, we might even dare to say with the apostle, I am the chief of sinners. But in reality, we look out and go, but that guy's super chief. Very few of us in here appreciate our depravity. And what I mean by that is none of us have been pushed. Not all of us have been pushed. Not all of us have experienced. Not all of us have been put in situations. But I want you to understand something. Every person in this room is a potential murderer. Every person in this room is a potential drug addict. There is no good in man. Now, depravity does not mean that every man is as bad as you can possibly be. Because some of us are worse than others, aren't we? How many of you know it's worse to kill somebody than to steal a piece of gum? Okay, so we realize that. I've always been told, I'm going to have to go back and look it up because as a kid you forget things at times. And so I've spoken this publicly recently, I think. And so I've got to go back and verify it. And if I'm wrong, I'll tell you. But I think one of my relatives was the first person in California electrocuted and was the first registered mass murderer in California. So we have a good heritage. And and so you look at that and it's very difficult for us to understand torturing, raping and torturing and mutilating another human being. And we look at that and we go, how could someone possibly do that? It's animalistic. It's not even the work of a human. Like humans are good. And so though depravity doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we can possibly be, depravity means there's nothing we can do to redeem ourselves. Amen? And though we repeat this, it's Bible, we quote it, we don't believe it. There's not one sin that's greater than another sin. And we'll say that, but we do not believe it. And that's why we can sit in judgment of people based upon our list and how we quantify sin. And on our lists, you know, the whatever it is, and we, most of our lists will have adultery higher than covetousness. Okay. Now those of you who don't have a list, but you know other people do, think that on their list, though you don't have a list, that they would probably rank it that way. Anybody? No, and we're not talking about you. We're talking about those other people. How many of you think that ranking, how many of you think that murder, adultery would be a little higher on the list of bad things than covetousness? Envy. They higher than envy? Jealousy. Slothfulness. Woo-goo. Aren't you glad that that list isn't in your life? Hallelujah. They're all alike. And I love the feud between workout fanatics and fat people. Oh, they don't always say anything, but you can feel it. You can sense it. You know, you look for some way to, you know, we're always judging them. And the fat person eats a little bit and eats. And the workout fanatic goes, that's the closest you'll ever get to a burpee. It just happens. Forgive me. It's just, this stuff just kind of happens. And we're at a place where we judge out of our own hearts and we don't realize, here's the point, I'm wasting too much time. Depravity. The condition that we're all in, that we had to be delivered from, amen? Amen. And this is what the blood of Jesus has afforded us. Look over at Romans chapter 3 and let's get out of this. And in Romans chapter 3, we see in verse 10 that as Paul's speaking, and he said, and this whole passage in chapter 3 is just phenomenal. And the more you can spend time in chapters 3 through 8 in Romans, the better off you'll be. And we realize that as he's speaking here, he says, we are all under sin, verse 9. Both Jew and Gentile, we are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all, do you see the none, none, all? They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Praise God. That is the condition of humanity as Paul's bringing us this great revelation here in Romans. That is the condition of unregenerated man. That's the condition that you were in before you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, until you were regenerated, born again, became a new creature, come back into reconciliation, experience the propitiation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God being appeased, you came home then as a son, an heir, and a joint heir in Jesus. But as the proverb says, the way a dog returns to his vomit and a pig to the swallow, we realize that the moment the Holy Spirit is not given free access to lead your life, your mind, your thoughts, to live in the light, to seek the light, to seek the things that are above, to do those things that are pleasing to God, the moment those things leave the prominent, dominant place in your life, we begin to revert back to this old man that we were. Because the old man is still alive in us. Not dominant, but alive. I won't get off on it tonight, but that need to put on the new man, which after Christ is born and living in righteousness and true holiness. Do you see why, 1 John, why we have to walk in the light as He is in the light every day? Let that blood continually cleanse you. Amen. We need a continual cleansing. This whole thing that we're studying here, this Roman, this Pauline revelation of redemption, is not a once for all sanctification. It is a once for all righteousness. And Paul knows what everybody's going to ask. When you teach biblical grace, and the Holy Ghost knew, when you teach true biblical grace, natural man can't receive it. Natural man will say this, and Paul, you've read it in the scriptures many times. So, shall we sin that grace may abound? If I'm free and there's no judgment, should I sin that grace might abound? The more I sin, the more God's grace is evidenced. Paul goes on, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen?
Amen.
And so, that backsliding, if that's the term that we want to use, and it is a biblical term, that backsliding to where our flesh begins to rise up again. That old man, that swift to be angry, that quick judgment of other people, the ambition begins to rise up in us, the dissatisfaction with life. We're no longer pleased with our spouses. Whatever it might be, all of those things are indicators that we've forgotten what manner of man we are. That we've forgotten what that grace afforded us. That we've forgotten the victory that's ours in Jesus, that we can live free from self-promotion and exaltation and love. And so we see then that in this third chapter of Romans, as he's bringing this to our minds, he's saying, you got to understand something. You are naturally alienated from God. You were born into death. Look at Acts chapter 26 for just a moment. And he says in the 18th verse of this 26th chapter, as he's ministering and revealing the testimony that he had experienced. Let's start with verse 16. I think it'll be a good place to jump in here. He said, rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear to you. And he goes on and he says then, delivering you delivering you, to bring forth this message to the Gentiles, to open, look, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a powerful statement. He said, this message delivers them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive their forgiveness. They were under man, under satanic dominion. The devil likes to keep that a secret, doesn't he? Satan does not promote his lordship. He promotes man's individuality. Satan does not promote his lordship. He promotes the divinity of man. And when we understand that and we see the condition that people are in, they will believe that innate goodness, the ability to approach God through their own righteousness and their own good works, unless they hear the light of this glorious gospel. How does the scripture go on and say that? It tells us very clearly that they have scales upon their eyes, and only the gospel can cause those scales to fall off, that they might believe this truth of this glorious gospel. Supernaturally, when the gospel is preached, this simple message of Jesus becoming sin with our sin, His blood was shed to appease God's righteousness, and that we can be restored back into communion and fellowship with Him, with our sins absolutely cleansed and forgiven and forgotten. When we bring that message, man's mind is illuminated. His mind is opened. The darkness of the scales that Satan has over him momentarily recede. And man now has that capacity through the grace of God, nothing of his own will or works, to make a decision for Christ as Lord and Savior. What they do at that moment determines, or can determine, their fate for eternity. How important is it for us to get this message out? For each and every one to hear that God so loved the world. The greatest thing we're contending with in humanity is their self-righteousness. They believe that God can be approached other than through the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is no other name whereby men can be saved. Amen? We got to tell people. We got to tell people. Mankind's in trouble. Mankind is under the lordship of Satan, but feels that somehow it's independence, it's self-rule. Man boasts in all of his accomplishments. Whether it be Nimrod or whether it be the minds of today that are building the towers to the heavens. All of our technology, and we boast in the fact that we're just on the verge of being able to cause man to live forever. What if at the rate of degeneration that's being experienced right now, they're able to live in this mess forever? That's like going on vacation in Hoboken or something or whatever that I just chose that name because it's a cool name. I'm not putting the place down. But it is a nice place to go through quickly. At least I drive through it quickly when I'm there. Or how about Hackensack? You ever been to Hackensack? It's a sister to Hoboken. You don't want to go there. Man's in jeopardy. Man is in peril. Verse chapter 6 of Romans. Man is absolutely in bondage to the power of sin in his life. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I want you to in your mind right now and in your notes, make note of this. The body of sin. The old self. The unregenerated I. What you and all of your depraved relatives are. You do know that it's genetics that transfers the power of sin. You know, when you look back at your crazy Uncle George, everybody's got a crazy uncle, right? And we all look at everybody else's crazy uncle and we go, man, look at that. Your uncle. You got one. It's in your family. We are all whacked. And the pride and the boasting of each tribe against the other. You know, the one thing that stands out to me, and I've shared it, of course, I've shared it in Africa, in one of my first trips to Africa, I was in a pastor's meeting with Owiti. Owiti was a great man of God. He grew up under the ministry of T.L. Osborne. And Kitonga, you've heard that name, who along with Owiti are two of the bishops that have the largest organizations over there. And they were putting this meeting together and I was there and I was ministering. There was probably, I don't know, 4,000 pastors or 3,000. I don't know. Anyway. And Kitonga was introducing me, and somehow in the process he got off on America and racism. And then proceeded right after that to introduce me. You know? Yeah, and the problem with all of these white people in America. And so, white pastor, come and minister to us. And so I go up to take the pulpit. And of course, you know me, I'm not going to make any comments about this. And so I just proceeded to say something along these lines of, you know, what Bishop Kitonga said is absolutely true. I said, you know, it's definitely been and is a problem in our country. But I said it pales in comparison to the prejudice and hatred that I see among your tribes. And I'd like to remind you that each and every one of you were born into sin and need to be redeemed, praise God. And so we started from there. But this depravity, this thinking that somehow our group's special. And many of us are special in the short bus sense of special. You know, special education. We're special. Oh, you ride the little short bus? Yeah. We can't be free if we don't understand that sin, the old man, the propensity for sin, it will always be there. The appetite is there. This body of sin has been destroyed, praise God, in redemption. Amen? Amen. That word destroyed does not mean annihilated. It's there. It just no longer is dominant or prominent in our lives. Did anybody catch the zeal, the fervency, the violence of hatred towards sin in that utterance tonight? That's how you get free, praise God. And if that's not what you feel every time you sin, then you won't know deliverance. To the new man, that's how sin affects him. The slightest sin breaks his heart, makes his stomach sick. How is it that I can find myself in this after what Jesus has done for me? How is it that I could not take the spirit of Joseph and say, though nobody will know, how can I do this and sin against my God? How many sins would Christians commit today if they could get away with it and have no consequence of it? Oh, we know God knows, but if God just gave you a free pass, you cannot manufacture that kind of a zeal and hatred towards sin. That kind of zeal and hatred is not manufactured. It's the evidence of fruit that comes from loving God. The greater our love for God, the greater our hatred for sin. And this body of sin in us, the power has been broken, destroyed, that henceforth I will no longer serve sin, praise God. And then he goes down in verse 11 and he says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slave you are to whom you obey? Position, covetousness, idolatry, adultery, anger, bitterness, strife. And if you are a slave to these things, you will experience the consequence of death. But if you are obedient to the finished work of Jesus and your trust is in Him, you will experience the fruit of righteousness. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And so we see how sanctification is allowed to begin to work in our lives. The point I want to make from this passage is how often Paul keeps speaking toward slaves of sin, under the power of sin, under the power of Satan. And as long as that power is there, man is not able to deliver himself. You can make all the resolutions you want. You can try to do all the good deeds that you might be able to manufacture. And it's filthy rags, isn't it? The depravity of man, helpless. Not one thing we can do to reconcile ourselves back to God. Not one thing we can do for God to have pleasure in us. Not one thing you do delights the heart of God that's done in the old man. The old man can do good stuff. The old man can do good stuff, but habitually does bad stuff. Delights in the bad stuff. Isn't it amazing now that we're redeemed? 8:30? I thought it was Wednesday. If we had just cut out Hoboken, we would have had 5 more minutes. What was I saying? Yeah, this promotion, this hope of the old man and able to do good things, but under the power, you know, of Satan, and this self-righteousness is an abomination to God. Any offerings we would offer up, God snuffs at and refuses to accept. There is none of that sweet smelling savor. There's nothing we can do that causes God to delight in us. Slaves. Oh, I remember what I was going to say. You remember when the old man was dominant in your life and you could pull something over on somebody? You know, and you got away with it and you took advantage of a situation. You know, it's tragic today that you can get caught and nobody does anything about it. You know, the lady that Trump calls Pocahontas. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't. But this lady supposedly put herself off as a Native American. Like you're going to get 12 votes, but anyway, I'm more Native American than she is. I want my own casino. I mean, if we're going to have reparation, right, I deserve a casino. And so they get caught today and there's no shame in it. But there used to be a shame when you got caught. And when you could pull it over on somebody, there was a delight in that. It was a victory. Because you're living in dog-eat-dog mentality. That's what that natural man is. And you say, well, I was never that way. That's why they're the ones that are in charge, because they got themselves there through deceit and through lying and through destroying others. And so that's what this whole world system is built on. Self-promotion. Diminishing of others. That's why socialism and communism is being promoted so much in our society today, to bring about this elite group and everybody else becomes slaves. Father, we thank you tonight for your great love for us and the blood of Jesus. You found us in our blood. You found us in need and under the power of sin and under the lordship of Satan. Alienated from God. Alienated from God. Under satanic dominion. Slaves to sin. 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. And you looked upon us with compassion. You looked upon us with that great mercy. And you redeemed us by your blood. And you commended your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified, pronounced righteous, ransomed, redeemed by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Thank you, Jesus. Saved from wrath, born into righteousness, reconciled back to Father, pronounced right by the blood of Jesus. For that we give you all praise and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, we're the redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.